Okay, before break, I was about to end a passage, get into a passage to indicate that although the medical scientists really describe mental sickness in terms of physical, but that inadvertently they actually admit that it's due to some kind of sin that I've described here as worry. And so the last passage that we need to look at, where the command tells us that we can worry, and therefore we know if we worry, then there has to be a sin. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now that's a command. So if I don't cast all my cares on the Lord, then I have sinned. So whatever comes to me as a result of it is because of sin. Now, but then Peter followed that command with an explanation in verse 8. He said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. See, one way Satan can devour a person is to cause mental illness. So if a person worries, he has in effect disobeyed God, and therefore has invited Satan to cause suffering and destruction on him. There's really no doubt that excessive worrying will lead to mental illness. It's not to be doubted. But this type of mental illness is due to failure in one's spiritual life. So you see that mental illness, regardless of the cause, is due to sin. Either the individual or of the original sin of Adam that has brought disease, death to mankind. So the point we're stressing is that not every mental illness is associated with demon possession. However, every mental illness is certainly a result of sin. There are mental illnesses that are clearly God's discipline on a person. But because many do not recognize that God could discipline a person with mental illness, they assume that it is either a physical condition or a result of demon possession. The reality is that God can discipline a person with mental illness as a disease of the mind, just as he could with any other kind of illness. When God gave the law to the Israelites through Moses, he indicated that if they obeyed that law, they will, or they will be blessed. But if they disobey, that they will be cursed. According to Deuteronomy 28 verse 15. Deuteronomy 28 verse 15 says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, one of these curses involves mental illness. Look at verse 28. Same chapter, look at verse 28. It says, the Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. Now, the word madness is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be mad, to act like a maniac. That is, to think irrationally and not to be in a right state of mind. Now, although the Bible did not say directly that Nebuchadnezzar was involved in this kind of discipline of being insane or mentally sick, but that was exactly the case with him. In order for him to live with wild animals and eat grass, he has to be mentally insane. So, you know, that's this whole thing is described in Daniel chapter 4 verse 32. Now, as you're turning to Daniel chapter 4 verse 32, one of the things that you realize is, you know, all these people who, you know, try to think they are great or they are leaders and they have all this intellect and all that, once they begin to arrogate themselves the things that belong to God, it won't be too long that God will confuse their mind and bring about some kind of mental illness upon them. Now, Daniel reports the case when Nebuchadnezzar, similar to what you have seen in the more recent time with Saddam, well, he said was so swollen that he has conquered a lot of people, had a lot of power, and he forgot he wasn't God. But of course, he thought he was until God dealt with him. And this is one way God showed him. Verse 32, Daniel 4:32 says, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. You know what he's been saying until he comes with that confession. Now so, along with madness, God afflicts a person with confusion of the mind. It is this madness that God will inflict on the soldiers who will attempt to destroy Israel just before the return of Christ, as prophet Zechariah tells us in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 4. Zechariah 12 verse 4. All we're saying is that God can bring about mental confusion, mental sickness, in such a way to bring confusion in a person's mind. Now don't get me wrong, there are some things that happen these days. We give them fanciful names, but sometimes it could be judgment from God and sometimes it's not. But I'm saying that confusion of the mind is one thing that God will use. Making people mad in a battlefield, that will be dangerous. And that's exactly what he will do in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 4, when these people will gather trying to eradicate Israel. It says, on that day I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. Now if it happened today, then you will understand this as all those who drive the tanks, the artilleries and all that, he says, it's going to make them lose their mind. Declares the Lord, I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. So you see that a person could have mental illness that is directly as a result of God's judgment and not as a result of demon possession. Now because of this observation, it is important to emphasize then that all persons who exhibit the activities that we have mentioned so far, six of them, thus, you know, as far as the activities of demon possession, you must see that, at least recognize that because of what I've just observed, that it is important then to emphasize then that not all persons who exhibit the activities that we have mentioned so far are demon possessed. Not every one of them. For example, a person under the influence of some drugs might have unusual strength or energy, but that does not necessarily mean that the person is under demon possession. Now, although it is often quite difficult to differentiate under such conditions and to be certain that the person has not given himself over to Satan or to demons because of abuse of drug. That can happen. So it's a very thin line. Now we said this also because there are cases documented in Ecuador of an Indian by name Pablo who, after taking, of course he was going by what he's inheriting from his father and the grandfathers and so on, they're known as witch doctors. And so he will take this narcotic route, and once he takes it, he'll go into a trance-like state, go into a trance. Now under which he will be doing and saying strange things that clearly were demon possession. So it just happened that that's the way the demon get hold of him, get him high on a narcotic. So that's why it's a very thin line where you can say a person may be under drug abuse and really be demon possessed. But it's hard to differentiate. Of course, there are other things that could help in differentiating, but we're not getting to that at this point. Now, it is really difficult to single out one of these manifestations of demonic activities in a person possessed as the most indicative of demon possession, since demons are deceptive spirits. They don't want people to know them. So they have to keep changing if they want to do certain things. But there is an undeniable evidence of demon possession. It is this hijacking of a person's voice to speak things they have no way of knowing. So my point is that one has to be careful in labeling a person as demon possessed. But when majority of these other activities are apparent in a person and that person is an unbeliever, that is much easier to identify the person as demon possessed. In other words, that once you hear a person speaking in the voice, doesn't belong to him or her, and saying something ordinary he or she would not know, as a classical case of demon possession. Well, that brings us to consider something that I told you last week when I get to my surprise some of you, but we'll come back to it. And the good thing about some of these things, and I encourage you to do this. Sometimes when you hear something, even if it contradicts what you have known before in all your life as a Christian you believe, if it contradicts it, what you do is you go and begin to examine those texts that support whatever and think through to see whether the view you had before was wrong. And you can contemplate. Because you see, we all formulate views based on what we're taught. Whether it's right or wrong is a different issue. But so what I'm going to be dealing with this morning may surprise some of you. But probably not all. But if it surprises you, I advise you go home and reflect upon it. Now, our consideration of demon possession of individuals raises the question as to whether a believer could be demon possessed. Now, every case of demon possession recorded in the New Testament had to do with unbelievers. Therefore, based on that observation, many Christians give the answer that a believer could not be demon possessed. Furthermore, we have noted that demons do not like to share bodies of those they possess without perhaps being invited by the original demon that indwelt a person. Now, it is then assumed that they will not share the same body with the Holy Spirit. It is on this basis that many Christians say then that a believer could not be demon possessed, since the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But is that answer an absolute statement? Well, I have to say no. Because there is no biblical passage that states that a believer could not be demon possessed. Furthermore, we have argued previously, in fact last week, that there is a difference between a person being indwelled by a demon and a person possessing a demon possessing a person. In my mind, I think that the confusion lies with, or the answer given by most people, lies with the failure to make that distinction between demon-possessed person or demon possession or demon indwelling of a person. If we understand that, then it will make help in answering that question. But then we have to say, like I said, there is no biblical evidence to say that a believer cannot be demon-possessed. Now, this belief, of course, is that the contrary, that a believer could not be demon-possessed, as I have previously stated, is based on inference on that the fact that the Holy Spirit could not share the same body of the believer with demons. That's an inference. Now, one problem with this assumption is the presence of sinful nature. Now, the Holy Spirit shares the body of the believer with the sinful nature, so that there is a struggle between the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature over the control of the soul of the believer, since demon possession really goes to the control of the soul. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us there is a battle. We've studied that in detail a long time ago, but just for refreshing your mind, remember Galatians 5:17? Galatians 5:17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Now, the sinful nature is presented here as an agent that is in conflict with the Spirit, so that the force that the sinful nature exerts must be in the spiritual realm in order to be in struggle with the Spirit. So what I'm arguing, that the force, the sinful nature exerts must be in the spiritual realm. Otherwise, there's no way to be struggling with the Spirit. So if the sinful nature and the Spirit could occupy the body at the same time, then there is nothing really that precludes the demon occupying the believer of the body of a believer at the same time as the Holy Spirit. Nothing precludes it. Now remember that special limitation does not apply to God or spirit beings. The problem of space is something that has to do with material bodies. It has nothing to do with spirit beings. Furthermore, we have noted that many demons could occupy the same body. Remember the one I quoted where in modern time, demons said there were 1,067 in a person. So, if you remember that, then we cannot say that demons could not occupy the same body as the Holy Spirit. We really cannot say that. The only thing we are certain is that a believer's soul is controlled at an instant either by the Spirit or the sinful nature. That much we know with certainty, because that's what the Bible tells us. The implication is that when the Spirit is in control of the soul, then demons could not control the same soul at the same time. That will not happen. That much we know. So in effect, we are saying that If we understand demon possession as demons control over an individual, then a believer could be demon possessed. Shocking. But the indwelling of the body of a believer by demon is a different matter. But if you understand demon possession as the control of the soul, and I'm saying yes, a believer can be demon possessed in that respect, because his soul can be controlled completely by demons. Now, because it is by inference that we are sad that a Christian cannot be possessed, we have to be careful in asserting that claim. It seems to me that because of the silence of the Bible, we are probably safer to state that if a person, as an unbeliever, were never demon indwelled, that such a person will not become demon indwelled after his salvation. So that's safe things to go, because we're on a ground where the Bible is silent. I know, you know, people would like to tell you what they have believed for years, but that's, you have to show me from the Bible, or draw it clearly from the Bible. Now, on the other hand though, a person who as an unbeliever was demon indwelled after his salvation could temporarily be indwelled by demons, although not in the same manner as before he became a believer. Now, there are two reasons that we make this assertion. First, the teaching of our Lord about demons driven out, returning back to their home, if the conditions were right for the demons to return, warrants this deduction that I've made. Now, we see we've already considered that teaching, but for completeness, I told you we'll come back to it in Matthew chapter 4, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, you can get this. Verse 43 and 40 through 45. Matthew 12, we're ready, but let's go back and see it again. It says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, he goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Now, you see, that raises all kinds of questions that the Bible didn't answer for us. For example, it is possible to get demon out of a person and the person will not be saved. That's possible. But this is not addressed here, though. Verse 44, it says, then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. So based on this passage, we have to admit that it is possible for demon to re-indwell a body if the conditions are right. Now, so suppose that a person was involved in idolatry and so became demon-possessed or indwelt, and that individual believes and becomes saved, renouncing idolatry, then the demons will have to leave. Because once they denounce idolatry, they have to leave. But if the saved person returned to any practice of idolatry, any practice, it doesn't matter which, how it comes, but if he returns to any of those practices, then it is conceivable that the demon will return, even if it's temporary, to indwell the body. Now, this leads me to the second reason for advocating this position. Second, there have been documented cases by several missionaries of those who have been saved, but later became indwelled by demons, although for a short time. Now, this cases appear to be reliable, coming from missionaries in China and in Africa. Now, if these cases are true, and there is no reason, of course, to doubt them, either the people thought to have been saved were not really saved. That's one option. Or, if they were indeed saved, then we have to admit that those reported cases must have been cases of temporary return of demons to individuals who were once involved in idolatry, but renounced it because of faith in Christ. However, when they returned to some practices of idolatry, they had in effect invited back demons to indwell them, although for a short period of time. And one of those cases, in fact, the cases they reported, every one of them involved what people call backsliding. And this mostly, somehow they managed to sneak in and do some of the things that they used to do in idolatry. And all of a sudden, bam, they had some terrible deal with the demons. So now, having answered that a believer who has never been indwelt by demons could not be demon indwelt as believer, does not mean that demons could not afflict believers with some of their activities. It seems that when a believer is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, that he has opened himself to demonic influence or demon possession or demonic activity. Now, we base this assertion primarily on the only case in the Bible that I'm able to find where a person that was once controlled by the Holy Spirit came under the influence of evil spirit. Now, one of the things I have to admit to you is, be honest with you, it's not to make anyone feel bad. Most of you don't know what I go through to do all this. You feel it, but you don't know it. Only one person actually has experienced it. So, when I do these things, I have to cite the scripture completely. And I thank God for the advances we have today. And what to do the advances? We have all these things in the computer where I can search and see 1,000 passages just like that with a click of the button. Of course, I still have to read through each and so on. But the people who preceded us in faith, some of those preachers and pastors and theory didn't have that. They tried their best in some cases, and some passages they may not have become aware of, and so they ignore. Based on few passages, they make a statement. But now when we go back and find a passage, if it conflicts that previous statement, you have to explain it. God's word cannot conflict. So what we do is, if you can find all the cases, and that's why I use this as far as I've been able to find. In other words, if you can find me in the Bible another case where a person that was once controlled by the Spirit was now demon influenced or possessed, please let me know. But as far as I have been able to find, there was only one case I was able to find. And this case is the case of King Saul. There should be no doubt that Saul is a believer because of God's work in changing him into a different person and allowing the Holy Spirit to come upon him, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. This is what it says. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, that's after he's been anointed king. Really, God has chosen him as king. God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. Now he has come in contact, the Holy Spirit has come in him with power. Now there is no record anywhere though in the Bible, as far as I've also been able to determine, to indicate that the Holy Spirit ever came upon an unbeliever in the same manner as described with respect to King Saul. Therefore, for the Holy Spirit to come upon Saul implies that he is a believer. Now Saul's relationship with the Holy Spirit should be understood as a special filling of the Spirit because of his task as the king of Israel. We say this because the sentence where it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Now that expression, came upon in power, is really translated from a Hebrew word that in this context means to come upon a person with such overpowering force so that a person will be strong or be successful in an endeavor. It is this sense that this Hebrew word was applied several times to Samson. So we're going to see it several times. Now when Samson killed a lion with bare hand, so you read these things. Can that happen? Well, if you don't believe them, you don't believe God. Well, he killed a lion with bare hand, no weapon. All because that same phrase, empowerment of the Spirit, was true. Look at Judges chapter 14 verse 6. Judges chapter 14 verse 19 says, then the Spirit of the Lord, let's look at verse 6 first, please. Judges 14 verse 6. Say, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, the same expression we saw in 1 Samuel, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he's done. Now the next time that Samson was described by the same expression of being, he was empowered to kill 30 men. Look at verse 19. The same Judges 14. Look at verse 19. Now, see, when you read this kind of thing, you say, oh, how can that be? Holy Spirit empowering somebody and he's killing? Well, you see, that's why I say, people who think that way don't understand God. It's just based on what God wants done. Now verse 19 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went off to his father's house. That doesn't sound like somebody controlled by the Spirit, except that that's what he said. But yet another time, when the Holy Spirit was described as coming on Samson, he was so empowered as to break strong ropes that were used to bind him, as we read. Now go to chapter 15 of the same Judges. Chapter 15. Judges chapter 15, look at verse 14. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. They've seen their enemy, one that has troubled them. Well, say the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Now, that's a special empowerment. The robes on his hands became like a charred flax, almost like a piece of paper that's burnt. And the bindings dropped from his hands. See what the empowerment of the Spirit. Now, why wouldn't it be the case? We just have read many cases where a demon-possessed person was chained and all he did was just break it. So why is it difficult now to see that the person controlled by the Holy Spirit can be empowered in a special way to do what he did? So you see why, if you look at this, you begin to see that there's no doubt that Saul was is a believer. And there is a second reason we said as Saul enjoyed the special filling of the Spirit. It is that such an experience was repeated to him. Now this was the case just before he attacked the Ammonites. He mustered a fighting force because of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. As indicated, go back in 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11 verse 6. Now as you're turning this, just remember what I told you some time ago, that when we talk about doctrine, the way we do it is we get everything that's been stated in the Bible and try to synchronize them so they make sense without conflicting. Because the Bible can never conflict itself. If there's a conflict, it comes from my not understanding it, or you're not understanding it, but God does not have anything conflicting in the Bible. So we must account for them in a way that makes sense. Logically, of course. 1 Samuel 11:6 says, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. Oh, do you see? People don't realize, and I've talked about this many times. You can be filled with the Spirit and be burning with anger. See, I've explained many times, anger is not a sin. It's what you do when you're angry. That could be a sin. It's not the anger itself. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if you don't express anger at certain conditions, something wrong with you. In other words, you see horrible sin and this, people just being mean to each other and you can't express anger, something wrong with you spiritually. There got to be anger in the person when they see certain things. Well, in any case, here is a person burning with anger under the filling of the Spirit. As a result of this special empowerment of the Spirit, Saul had a great victory, as described, look at verse 11 of the same chapter, because he was going under the power of the Spirit, and they said the next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together, because he was working under the power of the Spirit, special power. Now though, as Saul disobeyed God, he temporarily stopped enjoying the empowerment of the Spirit. Instead of enjoying this power of the Spirit, we are told an evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we begin at verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. As a believer now, so when you can say a believer cannot be demon-possessed, you have to explain this passage. Say, now, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Verse 15 says, Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you. Now remember, and you will feel better. Now it is interesting, if you notice what's going on here, the passage I just read you, it was as David was anointed as a king, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the same sense that he came upon Saul when he was anointed king of Israel, so to say, that Saul lost that special filling of the Spirit. This is what was going on. See, these are things that you go through when you study the Bible. That's why studying the Bible is not some, it's just not reading it. You have to spend some time and reflect on it. You will read verse 13, we'll look at verse 14, then we start wondering, why bring this information in verse 14? Because in verse 13 it's telling us, oh, this man has lost this empowerment of the Spirit. I mean, that David has just got it. And then now, next verse tells us who lost it. So then you begin to wonder, okay, what am I reading this? What's the Holy Spirit dealing with here? So the implication is that the person who has enjoyed the special filling of the Spirit, but then lives in disobedience, will lose that special filling of the Spirit. Furthermore, such a person would then be tormented by evil spirit. So you see why it is possible the believer can be demon possessed. If you understand, use the word possession the way I explained it. So we do not know the extent of this torment or torment, but we know that when evil spirit took hold of Saul, that he was both hateful, those activities of demons, and violent, as reflected in his attempt to kill David. And since you have 4 Samuel, look at chapter 18. Look at chapter 18. Now, remember now, I keep emphasizing that even though the Bible didn't say directly, but everything that we saw in Deuteronomy and Leviticus showed us that, yeah, there are certain, if people get involved in idolatry, there's some demon activity going on. Now, some of you probably don't believe this, or some maybe, I don't know. But I believe that New Orleans before the Katrina, there was a lot of demonic activity there. Now, I've had some reliable source, someone I don't have any reason to doubt, telling me some strange things on Bobbin Street. That clearly is an indication of demon possession with several people, because there's a lot of idolatry in that place. And of course, most people don't like to tell you, or they want to hear, well, Katrina may have something to do with God's judgment. No, a loving God cannot do that. You understand that, right? Okay. So here we see this man, once his evil spirit comes, which clearly is demon, look at what happens, verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I will pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Now here is something quite interesting. We read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul in power. But now we read that it is the evil spirit from God that came upon him forcefully. For you see, it is the same Hebrew word that was used to describe the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Saul in power in 1 Samuel 10:10 that is now used to describe that evil spirit came upon Saul forcefully. The same Hebrew word. In effect, the evil spirit overwhelmed Saul with a power that is designed to do that which is contrary to God's will. Now, what's God's will? Well, you have to remember, David had been anointed to replace Saul. And also, God really has promised that David is going to be in the direct line of the Messiah. But the evil spirit that empowered Saul now did so in order that he will kill David, thereby frustrating God's plan. So that was all it's all about. The demon, if David could be killed, then God's promise would be void. And that would never happen anyway. So the experience of King Saul implies that a believer who as an unbeliever was never demon indwelt will now be indwelt by demons as a believer, so that they could have a more permanent control of him. But that demons could overtake him in order for him to act in a way contrary to God's will. So while we could not state that a believer who as an unbeliever was never a demon indwelt would not be indwelt by demons in the sense of indwelling in him permanently, we could not say that the demons would not possess him temporarily or even overtake him by empowering him to go against God's will. In effect, I am saying that a believer can be demon-possessed and may even be temporarily indwelled by demons. That's possible. That the indwelling part is possible. But clearly, the possession is clearly stated from Paul, from the phenomenon that we're seeing with Saul. So you see then, there's evidence that Saul, at least, had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him even after the initial departure. To show that something still about him is a believer. Even after the initial departure from him, and after evil spirit had overtaken him, so to speak, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul some other time. After all that, when trying to capture David, he sent his men to capture him, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon those men that he sent to capture David. So eventually, King Saul decided to go and capture David himself, since those he sent had failed to do so because of the Spirit of the Lord that came upon them. So when Saul attempted to do the same, then we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came back on him once more. Look at chapter 19, 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, since we have, if you didn't really close here, this should be in the next chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 23. It says, so Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came upon him, and he walked. Now notice, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now that's after he has been being tormented, the evil spirit would take hold of him. This whole thing has happened after that. And then he said, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. Now Saul's experience implies that it is possible for a person to be filled with the Spirit at one point, and at another time, be controlled completely by a demon, so that the person would demonstrate demonic activity. That's what we're seeing here. So this observation should cause all believers to be careful not to assume that a believer could not exhibit an activity of a demon-possessed individual. For we saw Saul showed violence that is characteristic of those who are demon-possessed. So now, it is clear that the Spirit of the Lord did not leave Saul until he disobeyed God's direct order and justified himself about it. See, that's the, if I could say it without sounding blasphemous, and God knows my heart about this, I would say, there's nothing that God hates an insult in him with. After you have sinned, you start explaining it out, justifying it. That's an insult to God. He won't tolerate that. So this is what I believe happened here. This man did everything, disobeyed God. And when Samuel confronted him, he started giving all these explanations, I brought you to sacrifice to the Lord and this. That's not what he was told. So I really believe that God resents that, if I may use that word in a way. That a person, when they sin, and in case of Saul, their sins, he sinned, he justified it. But there, it seems to me that when a believer sins and refuses then to face up to his sin, that he might place himself in the same position as Saul, so will open himself up to demonic activities. Now this may explain why Ananias was eventually controlled by Satan so that he lied to the apostle Peter, as Peter tells us in Acts chapter 5 verse 3. Acts chapter 5 verse 3 reads this way. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? In other words, there was some sin in him that he didn't deal with. And I believe demon, Satan in this case, filled him. So, but you see, David, when you think about it, so that you can understand why he said that it's an insult to sin against God and try to justify yourself. God knows that. But here, in this sense, when you think about it, what did Saul do? He sinned. God said, slaughter every Amalekite. Don't leave anyone alive. He spared one man, brought back some cattle. God said, wipe everything out. So that was his sin. And yet he lost that empowerment. But now here comes another man, David. And you know his sin was much terrible if we want to measure in the way you and I would think. And I'm sure every woman will understand that. He committed adultery. And then not only that, he committed murder. Horrible. So if anyone was a candidate for the Spirit of God to kind of abandon him in a hurry, it would have been David. But you know, that didn't happen. As far as I know, I've read in the Bible, I couldn't find anywhere that the Spirit left him. You know why? Well, because as soon as he knew what he didn't justify himself. Look at what he said. Once he came, admitted that he fell. Then in that part of his confession, Psalm 51, this is what he says in verse 11. Now, I hope I'm making this point clear to you, that you and I have no, we're going to fail. Anyone who is here thinks he or she is not going to fail may have a mental problem. But all of us are going to fail. But the issue is how quickly you're going to admit it and stop justifying yourself and face it and say, yeah, Lord, I'm a horrible person. I know it. But when you want to justify yourself, you have something else coming. But yes, David, he didn't do that. Once, you know, he didn't know what it was, but eventually when he did, look at one thing he said after he had made his normal confession of having sinned against God and God only. He said, do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. See, he understood that sin can cause that to happen. And therefore, he faced himself and asked God to do something to show mercy. So there's no record that the Spirit of God actually left David. No, I never have any record of this in the Bible. Hence, the true protection against any demonic activity with a believer is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is, to live in obedience to God's word. And if one fails, as we will, then to admit immediately his sins so that he will continue to enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and never open up himself to demonic activity. So, worrying that I have talked about is probably one of the easiest ways that demon can seek to control a believer. Therefore, I say to you, stop worrying. Quit worrying about anything. Take your concerns and your problems to the Lord in prayer. Again, let me encourage you to stop worrying about your life, your future. Leave those in the hands of God and trust him, so you do not open up an avenue for the demon to come to you and cause some havoc, even though you're a believer. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, we present to you, in case you're a person who is here without life in Christ, in other words, all these things are nothing but just mere religion to you. You've gone through the motion, as people use those terms, but really you don't have any life with Christ. You are dead, and you know it, because you don't have his peace in your life. There's nothing about him that you can look forward and say, yes, I know that I'm his child. But in spite of it, the good news is this. God knew that there's no way you can do anything to please him. He knew, because as none, Bible says, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So there's nothing in us that can appease him. Therefore, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to go to that cross. While on that cross, he took all our sins, painful as they were. But when that last few hours, when my sins and your sins are laid upon him, he kept shouting, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He was, at that point, bearing my sins and your sins. But when the judgment, the wrath of God was fully expressed, Jesus sighed, so to say, and said, it is finished. That means every work is done. Your responsibility, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You believe that he is the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for your sin. That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in him, you have life through his name. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For it's in Christ's name we request. Amen.